Praise the Lord. Good morning, everybody. Oh, are you glad to be in the house of the Lord here this morning? Yeah, well, it's so good to be here with you. Praise God. You know, it's just good to see folks out there. You love, you know, Jesus more than you love the good weather. You know, it's just awesome to see the church filled on a beautiful summer Sunday. You know, so many times there's a lot of temptation on us. You know, when the weather gets good like this, you know, there's so many, you know, opportunities to be doing other things. But no, you decide you put God first here this morning. Amen. And when you put God's house, when God's house becomes a priority in your life, your house becomes a priority to Him. Amen. The Bible says over there in 1 Samuel 2:20, God says, "Whoever honors me, I will honor." You know, when you honor God, God is going to revisit that honor back to you. Isn't God good? Amen. Well, it's just so good to be with you this morning. For those of you that are visiting Family Church today, again, we just welcome you. We thank you for being here. We just are so honored that you'd be here today with us. And of course, the only thing better than having you here today would be to have you here all the time. You know, we certainly just welcome visitors. We welcome new family. This is not a closed door church by any means. This is an open door church. We certainly would love to have you a part of our church family. If you're looking for a Bible teaching church, well, you found one here. Praise God. And we certainly just invite you to keep coming. And if you're wondering what Family Church is about, it's real simple. It's about the Word of God, right? It's about the Bible. You know, it's not about my opinions or your opinions. You know, it's not about politics or anything like that. It's about God's Word. Amen. You know, I quoted in the prayer what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4. He said, "Man cannot live by bread alone, all right, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." You know, natural things alone will not satisfy us in life. There's something in the heart of every human being that can only be filled by God's Word. Amen. And here at Family Church, you're going to see we'll have the scriptures on the big screen and the small screens, you know, so that you know that we're not preaching our opinions. We're not trying to protect our doctrine. Our job is here to report the Word of God. You decide. Amen. But it's just so good to have new faces with us all the time. For those of you that are visiting, my name is Pastor Tim Stallman. I'm the senior pastor here at Family Church. We know that God's got a good plan for your life. Amen. We almost forgot to quote Jeremiah 29:11, right? The Lord says, "I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans not to harm you, but to prosper you, to give you hope and a future." God's got a good plan. Amen. And that is what we're here to report on, the plan of God, right out of the Word. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, join me by turning over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This morning, I'm going to teach on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The gifts of the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. You know, every so often, a church should take some time to teach on this topic. You know, every year or so, or maybe a little less, maybe a little more, but we should be constantly reminding ourselves about the manifestations of God's Spirit. Amen? Because it is God's power. It is His. How many of you know that God is still a miracle-working God? Amen. He's still the same powerful God that He always has been and will be. His power is now on our behalf. But we need to know how God has chosen how to manifest Himself in our lives. Amen. And He does that 9 different ways, as is, you know, mentioned here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to teach on those things. So maybe you're here, maybe you're newer and you've never, you know, taught this. Or maybe you've been here for a decade and you've heard this many times. It doesn't matter wherever we at. We can always hear it again. Because I'll tell you what, we got to stir the hunger for these things. You know, how many of you know that reading the Bible isn't just the plan? You know what I mean? Just sitting there and reading words on the page wasn't God's intention. He wants these words to become alive in our life. He wants to demonstrate His Word that what we see happening in the Bible should be happening in our midst. Amen? And so, but we will never get a harvest of these things if we don't plant the seeds for these things. All right, so a church has to constantly be stirring up and reteaching and getting hungry for the move of God in our midst. Because God's power is what distinguishes Him from all the other false gods. You know, people say, well, what's the difference between Christianity and all the other, you know, religions? Well, I'll tell you, first and foremost, Christianity is different because Christianity has God that reached out for us. You know what I mean? When we were doing, you know, God died for us. You know, where every other religion portrays us dying for God. All right, big difference there. But a major difference between Christianity and the rest of the religions is that our belief has power. Is that there is power that's demonstrated and proves itself. God is not like a mute idol. You know what I mean? He is a powerful, miracle-working God who will make himself known in our midst. Praise the Lord. So if you have joined me over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to talk about the gifts of the Spirit. Now, in the New Testament, there are many different gifts that are mentioned. All right? There's different gifts or resources that God has put in our lives to strengthen his church, to strengthen his people, you know, things for us to benefit from. When we study the New Testament, there are three categories of gifts that are given to us, his church, all right? The number one category is the ministry gifts, all right? And for just the sake of, you know, just some brief teaching here, some understanding, I'm just going to kind of, you know, catch you up. Ministry gifts are mentioned in Ephesians 4:11, all right, where the Bible says that in verse 8, it says that Jesus, when he ascended on high, he gave gifts unto men. Upon Jesus' ascension, when he sat down at the right hand of the Father, the Bible says that he distributed, the first thing he did is that he distributed ministry gifts in the body of Christ. Or you could say it this way, the ministry gifts is God's revelation of church leadership. All right? And Ephesians 4:11 says that he gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And so that's what we call the fivefold ministry gifts or the fivefold ministry offices, all right? And so God, Jesus, distributed these gifts in our lives to help us. You know, in Ephesians 4:12 said, for the perfecting of the saints, right? For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of his body. Amen. So thank God for the offices of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. All right. You know, some say today that the office of apostle and prophet don't exist anymore. Well, you better read Ephesians 4:11 because in verse 8 says that these gifts were given once Jesus ascended and sat down at the Father. Then he gave those gifts. Some Christians are saying, oh, those gifts came to an end once Jesus died and rose again. No, the Bible says he was just getting them started. All right. The word apostle just means a sent one. You know, no, there's no apostle on the earth today that would rank in the same class as Paul the Apostle or John or Peter, because those men were used to write doctrine in the New Testament. Nobody today is going to write a new book of the Bible, all right? But there are still sent ones on the earth, all right? A sent one could, many, not all, of modern day missionaries, you know, they're sent to different portions of the world to minister the gospel. You know, and if they're sent by the Holy Ghost, they would be a sent one, or they would stand in some measure in the apostle's office. Many times those individuals are used to raise up churches in foreign lands, to raise up pastors and leaders. Well, if they're doing that work, they're doing the work of an apostle, a sent one, all right? And of course, there are still prophets on the earth today, all right? No, there's no prophet on the earth that would rank, you know, in the class of, again, like Paul. Or there's no prophet on the earth today that would rank in class with John the Baptist, you know, or even, you know, an Old Testament prophet in the sense of Elijah, okay, or Ezekiel or Daniel. There's no prophet on the earth today that's going to write a new book of the Bible. But a prophet is simply one that sees and hears into the realm of the Spirit. They speak forth on behalf of God, all right? They're used in the revelation gifts. They're used to preach the word prophetically, you know, and of course, time doesn't permit. We're not going to teach on all the ministry gifts, but you see that these ministry gifts are alive and well today. Amen. And of course, a lot of people, they don't dispute the evangelist, the pastor, or the teacher. Many of us are familiar with what those offices do, all right? So there's the ministry gifts, and the second category of gifts are the gifts of the Spirit that we're going to teach on today, all right? The gifts of the Holy Ghost. Also known as the manifestations of the Spirit, all right? All right? And the third category of gifts that God has put in the body of Christ is what is often referred to as the motivational gifts, According to Romans chapter 12, God has given each individual certain graces and abilities to serve the body of Christ. All right, certain motivations, things that we desire to do for God. All right, those are the motivational gifts. The motivational gifts reveal God's graces and talents within the individual. All right, but all of these categories, whether a ministry gift, whether the gifts of the Spirit, or the motivational gifts, they all point to the self-same purpose, and that is to strengthen the local church, to be a resource to make God's church effective, to make God's power known, amen, to draw the world to the gospel. Hallelujah. That's the purpose of each of these gifts. Today, we're going to begin focusing on the second category that I mentioned, the gifts of the Holy Spirit or the gifts of the Holy Ghost, all right? So go over there with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to start right in verse 1. Amen. You know, I'll tell you what, we need to get hungry for these things because God's got a plan to manifest in our midst. But if we're ignorant of it, we won't see it. You know what? And I'm going to be honest. When I say this, I don't say it to be critical or to go after anybody, but I was raised in a denomination that was very ignorant of the gifts of the Spirit. They didn't believe in them. They straight up said that these gifts of the Spirit, they expired sometime in the past, that they don't occur on the earth anymore. And of course, then they're sitting around wondering why those things don't happen in their midst. Listen, if you put an expiration date on the New Testament, on any part of the New Testament, right? Well then, you know, how are you going to pick and choose? How are you going to know? How are you going to have confidence in the New Testament if certain parts have passed away and certain parts haven't? Oh, praise the Lord. Well, we're going to read a passage of Scripture that is still good for us today. Say, well, Pastor, that's not what my tradition believed. That's not my upbringing. That's not my background. Listen. It might not be mine either. I'm not here to accommodate certain backgrounds and traditions. We're here to preach the word. Let's set the record straight. Amen. Say, well, that makes me uncomfortable. Well, I'll tell you what, that's where God lives. Where are you going to find more of God? Right where your flesh gets uncomfortable. Say, well, Pastor, that makes my skin crawl. Well, good, because God never tried to please your flesh. Praise the Lord. So you got to be bold enough to believe these things and to move into them. Amen. Well, let's read about it. In verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it says, now, this is Paul the apostle writing. He says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. All right. So before we get to specifically teaching on these gifts, notice that these gifts, we are not to remain ignorant of them. So how can they expire if he first emphasizes that you have to know about them? Why would God expire something that he said, don't be ignorant of? All right. Okay, so we have to start, just put the thing in context. He says, now concerning these spiritual gifts, don't be ignorant. Don't go without the knowledge of them. So he first emphasizes, you need to know about this. You need to know about this. You need to know about this. All right, don't remain ignorant. Like I said, there's many sections of Christianity today that have purposely remained ignorant about these spiritual gifts. All right. And by doing so, they're denying themselves a manifestation of God in their midst. Yeah, that's right. Verse 2, he says, you know that you were Gentiles, people that didn't know God, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wow, he calls their idols dumb. Okay, that was not an insult. That word dumb there, it doesn't mean stupid or lack of intelligence, all right? The word dumb there means without the ability to speak, all right? He says in verse 2 he says, you Corinthians, before you know Jesus, you were carried away or you were led off to serve these dumb idols or these false gods that had no power. See, this is the difference between our God and the other false gods that are in the world, all right? Our God does speak. Our God does unveil himself. He does reveal himself. There are demonstrations of his power that prove who he is. Amen. Glory to God. And so these gifts of the Spirit, why would God want them to expire if they are the very thing that proves his existence and his power and his willingness? Because if God goes silent, then he is just like the other false gods. Our God is not a silent God. He is a miracle-working God. He is a demonstrating God. Hallelujah. He's not like these mute idols. He's not like the false idols that people serve, you know? There in Corinth, Corinth was a very, very evil city. It had in it, it was the capital. It had the shrine of Aphrodite and Cupid. Okay, Aphrodite was the Greek goddess of love, and Cupid, you know, he wasn't just that little critter that flies around on Valentine's Day shooting people with the heart bow. You know what I mean? It was a pagan religion, and within the temple of Aphrodite, it was filled with prostitutes. And people believed that when they would go to the prostitution center there, that they would be joining themselves with a goddess. You know what I mean? It was very pagan, very evil, all right? And so these Corinthians, you know, they had a lot of evil influence in their city. And so Paul's saying, well, what's going to be different about God and these false idols? That he's going to have power. Yes. He's going to demonstrate himself. All right. Amen. So why would God expire the very things that show the world who he is? Why would God expire the very things that make him different than every other god? Amen. See, brethren, don't be ignorant about these things. Because what you don't know will and can hurt you. Whew, come on now. You know, we say it, we quote Hosea 4:6. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. What you don't know can destroy you. And so my job as a pastor is to make sure you do not walk out of these doors ignorant. Because you can go and you can hear a motivational speech. You can hear a very inspirational sermon. But you'll walk out and you'll still remain ignorant. So I'm going to teach you so you can benefit from these things, because I don't want you ignorant, because God doesn't want you ignorant of these things either. All right, so now we're going to read verses 3 through 6 here. He says, wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Well, I think that's pretty self-explanatory, all right? Verse 4, it says, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. All right? And verses 3 through 6, you know, are kind of self-explanatory. But for the sake of time, let me just kind of boil it down what he's saying. Paul is just saying that these gifts will operate in different people, in different intensities, in different frequencies, at different times, all right? Not everybody will be used the same. Not every minister will be used the same. The Spirit of God does not use us all the same, because if he did, then most of us would be unnecessary, right? We all need to know and understand the part that we play in the body of Christ. Amen? Every minister needs to know his or her gift, all right? And we'll talk about this also for, you know, the non-ministers. It's the same for everybody. But you need to know where your strengths are, and you need to focus on them. You don't want to try to be something you're not. You don't want to try to do something you're not called to do. And, you know, the Lord willing, the next several weeks, if we continue, you know, on this line here, we will teach that. We'll show you, you know, and maybe you're going to learn where you fit in and what you are motivated to do for God. All right. That would be in the motivational gifts. We're talking about the gifts of the Spirit for now. All right. So these gifts operate in different people, different times, in different intensities. All right. Not everybody will be used the same way. Not every minister will be used the same way. The point that God's making here is that God uses each of us differently to complete the body of Christ, all right? He will manifest himself at different times, at different places, as he wills, so the body is complete. Or you could say it this way, so that we're stable. Or basically God's just saying here in these verses, God knows when you need something. He knows what you need. He's going to fill the need for the day and hour. Amen. All right, and he's got these different manifestations to get these things over to the church. If a miracle is needed, he's got the working of miracles. Amen. If a message is needed, he's got tongues and interpretation. You know, he's got prophecy. If a special faith is needed, and we'll talk about this, all right? And so let's go down there to verse 7, and let's begin learning about the gifts of the Spirit. Let's get hungry for these things. All right, verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit, notice these are manifestations of the Holy Spirit. All right, focus on that. Is given to every man to profit with all. Notice that the gifts of the Spirit are given to us so we benefit. The word profit there means to benefit. God's got something for us, so we better find it and we better desire it. Amen. In verse 8, he says, for to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit. Literally in the Greek it says wonder-working faith, or literally miracle-working faith. This isn't just the faith that's used to get saved. This is a special endowment of miracle-working faith. Another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. Aren't you glad? God is still in the miracle working business, folks. Yeah. You know, and how are you going to get a miracle unless you're first in a place that believes in them? Yeah, praise the Lord. All right, working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. But verse 11, but all these worketh that one in the self same Spirit, Holy Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he wills. All right. Now, before we start teaching specifically on each of these gifts of the Spirit, let's lay some ground rules, all right, that maybe if you were paying attention closely, there was some information in that passage that we need to know before we understand anything about the gifts of the Spirit. Is it all right if we teach the word here today? Welcome to class. You know, today the teacher is in the house, all right? You know what I mean? The teacher is in operation. This isn't just a pastoral message. This is a teaching, all right? Why? Because teaching prevents ignorance. I need a bumper sticker for the back of my truck. Teaching prevents ignorance. All right, let's lay some ground rules that are listed right here in the scriptures. Number one, are you ready? Number one ground rule for the manifestations of the Spirit. Number one, these are called manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Okay? They are not, let me say this and emphasize it. They are not the manifestation of human talent or ability. Notice verse 7 again. But the manifestation or the revealing or the unveiling of God's Spirit is given to everyone to benefit. Okay? Notice these are not the revelation of somebody's talents or abilities. The gifts of the Spirit, the one and maybe the greatest misconception in the body of Christ about the gifts of the Spirit, they think that it is human ability. All right? And they think that since it's human ability, they can operate these things anytime they want to. No, 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 no. These are not called the manifestation of your graces. This is not about you. It's not about unveiling you. It's about unveiling the Spirit of God. See, many Christians teach the gifts of the Spirit to draw attention to people. But the manifestations of the Spirit are to draw attention to the Holy Ghost, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, people say, oh, I can operate these gifts whenever I want to. I'm gifted, therefore I can do this. Oh, yeah? Can you work a miracle anytime you want to? Oh, you can't. Say, well, I can prophesy anytime I want to. I can interpret tongues anytime I want to. Oh, really? Well, can you work a miracle anytime you want to? Can you heal someone's body anytime you want to? You can lay hands on the sick and the sick shall recover. But the gifts of healings are a supernatural, instantaneous, miracle of God. You aren't going to work that on yourself, on your own. See what I mean? These do not unveil your graces. These are not to unveil your God-given abilities. All right? These unveil the power of God. The other gifts, the motivational gifts, will reveal your graces. But not these ones. This is not about you. This is about the manifestation of God. Because I got to emphasize that, because in the body of Christ, there's people all over saying, yeah, God's given me the gift of wisdom. Well, that's funny, because there's no such thing. What? What do you mean, Pastor? There's no such thing as a gift of wisdom. That is what I said. Nowhere in the Bible does the Bible say that God will gift one with wisdom and refuse it to another. Wisdom is available to all of us. How do we know? James 1:5. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally, and he upbraideth not. The Bible says in Proverbs 9:10 that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Yeah, come on now. Wisdom is the result of asking God for it. Anyone can ask God of wisdom and get it. People say, I have the gift of knowledge. Well, there's just one problem. There's no such thing as a gift of knowledge. Knowledge is not given by a gift. I know, I'm going to upend your theology, because we start to just embrace things that are tradition but find that in the scripture. There is no such thing. These are not manifestations of what you know. It's not a manifestation of your wisdom. It's a manifestation of his wisdom and what he knows. And so we'll teach on this. You say, Pastor, I just can't hold on to this. I don't know if I can accept it. Well, hold on. I will show you example after example after example in the Bible. Okay? Praise the Lord. All right, so ground rule number one, these are manifestations of the Holy Spirit, not your talents. These aren't gifts of you. These are gifts of the Holy Ghost. All right, second ground rule, these gifts are all supernatural. All right, in my notes, I have the word supernatural in uppercase letters, because this is essential. All right? They're all supernatural, meaning man cannot work this on their own. It takes the Spirit of God to be in operation. There must be an unction of the Holy Spirit for any of these things to take place. Okay? And if one is supernatural, all of them are supernatural. Is it easy to understand that the working of miracles is supernatural? Isn't that the very definition of what a miracle is? It is a supernatural intervention of God that overrides or supersedes natural law. See, it is by the miracle hand of God that we can have confidence to know that we are not bound by natural law. Aren't you glad? Natural law does not have the last say. The Word of God has the last say. Aren't you glad? Praise the Lord. All right, so all of these gifts are supernatural. If the working of miracles is supernatural, is the gifts of healing supernatural? Yes. All right. Listen, folks, I highly respect the medical community. I do not prescribe into this movement in the body of Christ, which is a false movement that is against the medical community. You know, and of course, the ignorance of these people, it gets broadcast on every national, news agency when, some Christian somewhere refuses to give their child medicine, and then their kid dies, and it makes the Christian community look foolish. Listen, medicine is called a good thing in the Bible. Luke is called the good physician. Jesus is called the great physician, all right? God speaks well of the medical community. But the medical community's abilities are limited, okay? It's not perfect. It's more of an ability of man. But there are Christians out there that say that the gifts of healings are just the ability of Christians to have medical ability. No, these are not manifestations of human ability at all. The gifts of healings are miraculous. They are supernatural. Glory to God. It's God touching the human body and the human body being healed. All right, but I'll tell you what, thank God for medicine. You know what I mean? So many times there's people that will, you know, they would unnecessarily suffer, but thank God they could go and a doctor, the wisdom and the education. Listen, unless God tells you differently, go to the doctor. Well, I got to just show everybody what a faith giant I am. Yeah, you might die. Because you better be sober about where your faith is. You better be sober about where your faith is. Listen. You know, every 2 years, I get a physical. Not because anything's wrong, not because there's any symptoms. I go to my doctor. I have a Christian doctor. He loves Jesus. We get talking about the things of God right there, you know, in the exam room. And I mean, man, one time we got to both preaching. I was like, man, doc, we need to take up an offering right here. And I said, you're probably doing a little bit better than I am. How about it? No, I didn't say that to him. But we did. I was like, you know, we said, yeah, this is so good. You know, I love my doctor, you know, reasonable, smart, educated, not, you know, fear-minded or anything. Praise God for good doctors. But you need to be checking up on your body. All right, go get a physical. All right, you are not violating God's word. You are being smart. You know, when I'm in the hospital, which I visit hospitals, you know, all the time, or if I'm at a nursing home or and I see those nurses and doctors, I'll tell you what, I thank them. Thank God for those people. Man, what a blessing, what a help, all right? Don't get in, see, what it is, that's pride. Now, if the Spirit of God speaks to you and tells you to refute, that doesn't mean that every medicine and every operation is something that God's going to tell you to do. But you need to be led by the Spirit of God. And don't seal off your help by saying, oh, no, there's no medicine that's ever going to touch my body. Well, that's ignorant. And there's preachers out there that preach that. Well, then Christians hear that, and then they get sick. Anyhow, let's move on. All right, these gifts are all supernatural, okay? Here's the third ground rule for the gifts of the Spirit. Notice verse 11. It says, but all these gifts, or all of these manifestations, remember, these are not like gifts in terms of human talents, all right? But all these gifts worketh that one and self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he wills. Meaning the Spirit of God will come on and use an individual in these things as he wills. All right, these are not something that man can do whenever they want to. Obviously, I use the example working of miracles. You clearly can't do that whenever you want to. All right, if you can't do that whenever you want to, you can't do the others whenever you want to. Because this is the third ground rule for the gifts of the Spirit. They happen as the Spirit wills. All right, again, if it was a human ability, let's say, how many of you appreciate our worship team? You know, thank God we have some good singers on there. You know, Reverend Tony leading the way. What a God-given grace to serve the body of Christ, all right? But Reverend Tony, he's traveling, and so that's why, if you're wondering why he's not sitting over there, he had to travel right after service. But, I mean, Reverend Tony, if he was here, we could say, brother, sing us a song. And could he sing at will? Yes. Aren't you glad he can sing at will? Because at will, he sings every service for us, right? See, a human ability, a human talent, or a human grace that God's given can be worked whenever you want it. But the gifts or the manifestations of the Spirit happen as he wills. Not as we will, but as he wills, all right? So these are the three most important ground rules for the gifts of the Spirit, all right? Woo, boy, don't you just feel the teaching today? I know, this is so foundational. There's just a lot of teaching, but I'll tell you what, a church needs it. A church needs it. We got to get back into this, got to teach it, got to desire it, got to know about it, all right? Okay? All right. So now, we just read from verse 8 through 10, gives us the list of the gifts of the Spirit. There are nine of them, if you were counting. There are nine of them in total, okay? And for the help of teaching, we're going to break down these nine gifts into three different categories, all right? Just for the sake of teaching, for the sake of help. And of course, there's three categories. There's nine gifts, so nine divided by three. Three gifts for every category. Woo-wee. All right. Yeah. You listening, kids? I'm giving you a summer math lesson. All right. Okay. All right. Here are the three categories of these nine gifts given in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. All right. The first category is the revelation gifts. And they are just simply what the title suggests. They reveal something that was unknown to man. All right, meaning God unveiling something unknown or unseen. All right, the revelation gifts. The second category we'll get to teaching on is the power gifts, meaning that there is an endowment of power to change a situation. Like the working of miracles is a power gift. It is an endowment, or you could say it this way, like an explosion of God's power that changes natural law. Okay, so there's the revelation gifts, the power gifts, and then the third category is the speaking gifts. These are gifts that are spoken, hence tongues, interpretation of tongues, and prophecy. Those are spoken gifts of the Spirit, okay? And so today, we're going to start focusing on the revelation gifts, all right? Praise the Lord. Okay, are you ready to jump in? Yeah. Pastor Tim, was that all? Was that just your introduction? Yep, that was just the introduction. Say, I went to church there, and man, they just taught and taught. Well, I don't want you to be ignorant. Why? Because these are to benefit your life. And I don't know about you, but I don't just come to a church service to just to have an appointment with ourselves. I want an appointment with the living God. I want God to reveal himself in our midst, don't you? Yeah, see, this is the difference. These gifts, when they're operating in a local church, they will be the difference between a living church and a dead church. I'll tell you what, there's one thing that this church will never become, not under my leadership, is a dead church. A dead church is where the Spirit of God does not move, cannot move, because the people keep them out. If we're not careful, all of a sudden we'll fail to teach and prepare the way for the Spirit to move in our midst. All right. Let's start by beginning with the revelation gifts. All right, here are the three revelation gifts. Are you ready? And we probably won't get to all three of these today, but that's why we have next week. The first revelation gift is the word of wisdom. All right, we're going to teach on that in just a moment. The second revelation gift is the word of knowledge. All right, the word of knowledge. And the third revelation gift is the discerning of spirits. The discerning of spirits. Because all of these three gifts have this one thing in common, is that they unveil or they reveal something that was unseen or unknown in the realm of God. All right? So let's start with the first revelation gift. Are you ready? The word of wisdom. Here we go. Now, you're there, 1 Corinthians 12, look at verse 8. It says, for to one is given by the Spirit. Notice these are given by the Holy Ghost. Remember, as he wills, and remember, it's supernatural. All right? To one is given by the Holy Spirit the word of wisdom. Notice it is not called the gift of wisdom. So many Christians, they misquote it. They say, oh yeah, the gift of wisdom. It's not called the gift of wisdom. It's called the word of wisdom. The word of wisdom, it literally, in the original language, it means the spoken, supernatural revelation of God. All right? The word of wisdom, are you ready for this? Is a revelation of God's wisdom of things pertaining to the future. All right? I'm going to say that again. This is not human wisdom. This is not the wisdom that comes as a result of age or study or experience or asking God. This is not the wisdom that comes by praying to God. This is the word of wisdom, which is a supernatural revelation of God's plan pertaining the future. This is what distinguishes our God from the rest. Our God tells us what's going to happen before it happens. All right. Say, well, where's that in the Bible? Let me show you. I'm glad you asked. Let me show you some examples of the word of wisdom. All right. Go with me to the book of Acts. Hold your place there in chapter 12. Go to Acts chapter 9. Do you think it would be a little bit beneficial for your life if God showed you things to come?
Yes.
Amen. All right. The word of God's wisdom. Remember, this is a manifestation of God's wisdom, something that you couldn't have gotten on your own. You can't study your way into the word of wisdom. This is as God chooses to reveal it to his people. All right. It can come through the pulpit. It can happen in a service. It can happen at home when you pray. It could happen as you're driving to work. All right. It's not limited, you know, by where you are. It's not only for ministers. All right. Praise the Lord. Before we go any further, I want to show you, though, what Jesus said. Can you bring up real quick John chapter 16 and verse 13? Just so you know, Jesus said that this would happen. Jesus said this would happen. Look what Jesus said in John 16, 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he, the Holy Ghost, will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he, the Holy Spirit, will show you things to come.
That's
right. Yeah, what does that mean? Things pertaining to the future. Does that mean that God's going to show you the entire future? No. But that's why he calls it the word of wisdom, a part, not all, but he's going to give you pieces of the future. Praise the Lord through these gifts of the Spirit. Oh, here we go. Now, I had you go to Acts chapter 9. Let me show you an example in the Bible. All right, go down there to verse 10, and we're going to read here. You say, well, Pastor, you know, I just really wanted to get inspired today. You know, this is just so heavy on the teaching. Listen, listen, listen. You need this to be happening in your life. You know, this will save your life. This will help your life. It could prevent harm to your kids. It could prevent a loss of a job. The word of wisdom. All right. All right. Let me show you this. Acts chapter 9 and verse 10. How many of you know that this chapter talks about Saul of Tarsus, who was the Apostle Paul? Right? Remember how he was on his way to Damascus to do harm to Christians? And he got knocked on his rear end by Jesus, literally. And remember, Jesus appeared to him and said, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And remember how Saul, who would be named Paul, turned his life to the Lord, okay? And he had to go into Damascus and wait for something to happen. Well, in the meantime, Jesus appears to Ananias. Look at this in verse 10. It says, and there was a certain disciple. Everyone say disciple.
Disciple.
Yeah, a disciple. Notice he was not an apostle. He wasn't a prophet. He was a believer like you and I. All right? And God's going to use him supernaturally. Watch this. It says, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. So the Lord called out his name, and Ananias said, behold, I am here, Lord. Isn't it good when God can call on you? Because he can depend on you. Amen. He found a faithful Christian in that town that he could use. And the Lord said unto him, arise, go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, who was later named the Apostle Paul. For behold, he prayeth, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he has done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on your name. But the Lord said unto him, now listen to this, go your way, for Paul is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Notice that Ananias gets a part of the future plan of God. Ananias had no way of knowing this on his own. And the Lord unveiled to him, yeah, this Saul, the one that was causing me all this trouble, I'm going to show you he's going to preach in front of kings. He is going to be used to lead the Gentiles to the gospel. See, Ananias gets told a bit of the future concerning Saul. And Ananias is the one that was used to go lay hands on Saul to get him healed and to get him filled with the Holy Ghost. How cool would it be to be Ananias? That you were used in the beginning of Paul's ministry. Did Paul do a little bit of good for this world? Come on. There has been no greater Christian that has ever walked this earth than the Apostle Paul. All right? Amen. He wrote 14 out of 27 New Testament books. All the while, God used a common believer. You know what I mean? In the word of wisdom, said, I'm going to show Ananias, listen, go and minister to that man, because in the future, he's going to preach to kings. He's going to lead the Gentiles to Christ. He's going to be used to turn the world upside down. Wow. How did God do that? Through the word of wisdom, meaning he revealed part of the future to Ananias. Imagine, don't you think God could use a word of wisdom to you and say, hey, I want you to go witness to that person. Oh, come on. This happened in my life. How many of you ever heard of Chris and Crystal Herman? Our pastors in Tonawanda, they were my neighbors several years ago. And I was a school teacher up at Rogers Elementary School in Jamestown. And I was walking home one day. My house was literally right around the corner from the school. They lived next door. I was coming home. Many of you have heard the story. And the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, go and talk to them. All right? To witness to them. See, God had a plan for them in their lives. God needs to find someone who is faithful and bold enough, because you will never know the full extent of how God wants to use those people. But God may show you just a brief snippet of the future. He might tell you something. Why? Because it would encourage you. It would motivate you. Come on now. The word of wisdom. Praise God. A supernatural unveiling of God's plan for the future. What if God gave you a word of wisdom and said, I want you to take that job because you're going to be a great influence there? Couldn't he do that? What if God said, I want you to invest in such and such because that investment is going to benefit the kingdom of God? What would that be in your life? That'd be a word of God's wisdom to you. Operating in your life. It does not have to be from a pulpit. It does not have to be in a ministry setting, so to speak. But it will benefit your life. What if the Holy Ghost starts to show you things to come? All right. Now, you're not going to be seeing everything, but what if he starts showing you, no, don't do this, because he's going to prevent harm? Think about how God uses this. Let me show you another example. Praise God. Go to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27 and verse 10. We'll give you some other examples right now, just kind of generally in speaking. How about Noah of the Old Testament? Why did Noah spend 100 years building that ship? Because God revealed to him a part of the future and said, it's going to rain. And everyone else said around him, no, it's not going to rain. It hasn't rained here in ages. And Noah said, God showed me it's going to rain. And so for year after year, for 100 years, Noah put up with the ridicule and the insults. Everyone walking by, he's building a ship, like an aircraft carrier in the desert. This thing is huge, 400 and some feet long, several stories high. It's taking 100 years to build. And the whole time people are walking by him saying, you are ridiculous. Call them an old fool. What are you doing? And Noah the whole time said, God showed me. God showed me. God showed me. And what happened as a result of Noah's faithfulness and that word of wisdom? The rain came, but he and his family was preserved, and all of us were preserved. Because if Noah does not build that ark, there is none of us. There is no church. There is no Savior that comes to the world. Think about how humanity hung on that moment of time, and it all depended upon the word of wisdom that was given to Noah. Get building that ship. Get building that ship. What if Noah would have been like, no, that's ridiculous. What if God speaks to you like that and says, no, I need you to do this. I need you to purchase that home or make that investment or take this job. Don't marry so-and-so. You know, I know they're nice and good and everything else, but they're not the right one for you. God can start showing you things to come. The word of God's wisdom, unveiling of a future plan that you could have not seen or known. You could not get that through age and experience. You can't get it through study. It's a supernatural manifestation of God's wisdom. Plan for the future. All right, praise the Lord. I took you to Acts 27, and let's go over there to verse, 10? Well, you know what? That's a good one. Go to Acts 11. I think I like the example in Acts 27 is good, but chapter 11 makes it very clear in a lot less verses. And so for the sake of time, quickly just turn over to Acts 11 in verse 27. There's an example in Acts 27:10 as well. You can take a look at that on your own. But look at Acts 11:27, and this came through a man who was called a prophet, and his name was Agabus. But watch what Agabus says here. In verse 27, it says, "And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch." So obviously there still must be prophets. Well after the resurrection of Jesus, well after John and Peter and the rest, there were still prophets. And it says, "From Jerusalem to Antioch. And there stood up one of the prophets named Agabus. And Agabus signified by the Spirit, not on his own wisdom, not on his own ability. He signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth or drought throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren that dwell in Judea." The Spirit of God showed Agabus and said, "There's coming a great drought. Start saving some food so you can help those Christians down in Judea." Isn't that awesome? What if God started showing you the future and said, "You know what? In 6 months, there's coming layoffs to your company. Start putting some money aside because I have something better for you." Start setting a percentage of your income aside because there's going to come a dry spell, but I'm going to make sure I'm going to show you something so that you're prepared not to get hurt by that. How many of you know this is a supernatural relationship with God? He'll supernaturally spare you. Amen. I hope this is helping you. And some people ask a question. They say, "Pastor, well, he was a prophet." Well, you saw it operate in Ananias' life, and he was not a prophet. So it's not only for prophets. You understand? Some Christians, they ask the question, "Well, what's the difference between this and prophecy?" Because it seemed like what Agabus did is that he prophesied. Here's the mistake that many Christians make. Prophecy in of itself does not tell the future. Prophecy does not mean to tell the future. It means to encourage, to exhort, or to edify. All right? The word of wisdom tells the future. All right? But prophecy in of itself does not tell the future. "Well, Pastor, that just rocks my theology." Well, sometimes our theology needs to be rocked. Because we just believe things because we've heard it our whole lives. When actually the Bible tells us what prophecy is. If you want to read the Bible definition of prophecy, read 1 Corinthians 14:3. It says that prophecy is given for exhortation, edification, and comfort. Doesn't say anything about telling the future. All right, but a word of wisdom will unveil the future plan of God. All right, thank God for it. And of course, I mentioned there's another example for you in Acts 27. How about Jonah? We won't even turn there. Remember how Jonah, he was shown, God showed him, "Listen, I have a plan for the city of Nineveh." And they were a wicked people, and they were disobeying God bad. And Jonah said, "I'm not going there." But God said, "No, you're going there. I've got a plan for that city." And of course, Jonah disobeyed and went the other way. And of course, he eventually has to go through a major trial before he finally obeys God. Listen, don't let the trial be your motivation to obey God. How about this? Just obey him ahead of the trial. Obey him before the test comes. Jonah went through a test that he needed not to go through. He got into a storm because he disobeyed. Sometimes we can get into storms when we obey. It doesn't mean, you know, all obedience will eliminate all storms. Just look at Mark chapter 4 with the disciples. They obeyed Jesus, they got into the boat, and they still got into a hurricane, okay? But there's a difference between a storm of obedience versus a storm of disobedience. All right. If I'm going to be tested, I want it to be tested because I want to be tested because I'm a threat to the enemy. Because the devil's scared of what you're doing. That's a test that, you know, that's one thing. But I don't want to be tested because I'm being disobedient. You know, there's a clear difference there. But how about Jonah? He was shown God's plan for that city. He was shown the plan of God. He was shown how they would repent and turn to God. Isn't that awesome? Yeah. How about God showing you? How about the word of wisdom operating in your life, in your business, in your home? Come on now. What if you just say, I don't believe in it? Well, then the Spirit isn't going to show you things to come. Because the Spirit cannot operate in a place where you don't believe. You know, what if you're not prepared to look for that? What if you're not sensitive enough to hear the voice of God? You know, and a word of wisdom doesn't mean that an angel is all of a sudden going to appear to you. It doesn't mean a lightning bolt is going to write across the sky what you need to do. It could be very subtle, and God could just say to you, this is going to happen. Don't do this. Oh, my goodness, there's been so many times where the Spirit of God has just very subtly just prompted me, don't do this because this will happen. What was that? It was a word of wisdom. It might have not seemed very dramatic or spectacular, but it was supernatural. It was a manifestation of God's Spirit. And when it starts happening in your life, you will know that you know that you know. God is alive and he's at work in your life. Amen? Praise the Lord. All right. Well, we're getting ready to wrap this up real quickly. Let's talk about the word of knowledge, the second revelation gift. Well, see, if you're hungry for the Bible, you're going to love this kind of stuff. If you come to church because you just want to passively, you know, do your religious duty, this ain't going to do much for you. If you just want to, you know, be able to tell God, look it, I was there. Well, there's a lot of people that are there. You know, Jesus told the Pharisees, he said, you're like a whitewashed tomb. He said, you're beautiful on the outside, but on the inside, you're filled with dead man's bones. And if we're not careful, the church in America will become that. You know, just, you know, look good, have the building, have the look and all this stuff, but on the inside, there's no truth. Because we were just there to say we sat there. I'm not here to say that I just sat here. I'm here to know God. I want to know how God manifests himself. Listen, I want this help of the Spirit of God. So I got to know about it. The word of knowledge, okay? Notice it is not called the gift of knowledge. We're back there, 1 Corinthians 12:8. It says this. It says, for one is given by the Spirit the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. For the sake of time, I'm just going to give you a definition for the word of knowledge. Remember, this is supernatural knowledge. This cannot be knowledge you get on your own. This is not knowledge that comes from study or experience. Okay? This is not human learning. This is a divine revelation of God's knowledge of things pertaining to the past or present. Let me say that again. As the word of wisdom is a revelation of things pertaining to the future, the word of knowledge is a revelation of God's knowledge of things pertaining to the past or present. Amen. Okay, let me show you some examples in the Bible. All right. Go with me you're in the book of Acts there. Turn to chapter 5. Go to Acts chapter 5. Let me show you how the word of knowledge will keep a church clean. Listen, there's only one way to pastor a church, and that's supernaturally. The word of knowledge is a number one gift that operates in the life of a pastor. That's right. Absolutely. Every pastor should have that working in their life. Not as they will, but as the Spirit wills. But the Spirit of God will use a pastor in the word of knowledge to keep the church safe and clean. I know sometimes we take it for granted, but not everyone that walks into these doors are there to do good. And there are wolves that will come in amongst the sheep, yet they are dressed in sheep's clothing. And the word of knowledge will unveil that. It will reveal a clear and present danger to the church. And God will reveal that to the shepherd or to the pastor to keep the house of God safe and clean. That has happened several times where the Spirit of God has revealed to me that person is here to do no good. Do you know? I mean, maybe you probably don't, because I wouldn't talk about it publicly, and I'm not going to mention names or anything. But there are several times throughout the years where I have gone to people and said, you cannot attend church here. Because there's people that I've known that have come here because they want to harass a family here. They want to challenge the leadership. They want to create strife and create problems. And they want to try to unhinge or harass a family or an individual in the church. And when that happens, and when I know that, and they've proven that, I will approach that individual and say, you are not welcome to attend church here. Because you are not going to cause trouble. You know, that happened with an individual. An individual told me, they said, I want to come to church there, pastor, this and that. I said, I'm sorry. I'm going to recommend another church in town. You are not permitted to attend family church. And I knew that by the Spirit of God. I said, I'm just going to simply ask you. This is not an exclusive church. This does not happen all the time. But if someone's got a motivation to do harm here, that's what we're talking about. And I told this individual, I said, no, I'm sorry. Let me recommend, another good pastor in town that'll teach you the word and so on. And as soon as I said that, that individual just erupted on me. Erupted. And said, you're this and this, that, and started cussing me out, swearing me out, all this stuff. I said, you just proved exactly why the Spirit of God told me what he told me. Because he was trying to slip in here to create havoc for somebody in the church. And then he said, well, I'm coming anyway. Church is a public place and you can't stop me. I said, wrong. This is not public property. This is private property. And I said, if you step foot on this church grounds, you will have charges pressed against you. And our individual, starting with Pastor Brad, who's a lot bigger than I am, is going to haul you off this property. Kicking and screaming, if need be. Not Pastor Brad kicking and screaming. There's been several instances, and some people, the devil will attack their mind and say, oh my goodness, that's so mean. Everybody is welcome. Everybody is welcome, but not people who are here to do you harm. People will walk in and they'll have predatory tendencies. We do not treat predators kindly here.
No, we don't.
Now, if somebody has a past and they want help, that's different. But if they're here to just make merchandise of men, if they're here to prey upon you or your family, they will be run out. And the word of knowledge is one of the great gifts of the Spirit that will operate in church leadership to keep the church clean. Let me show you some examples. Now, I am not by any way saying, oh, Pastor Tim knows what I'm doing every second of the day. No. Pastors aren't omniscient, omnipotent, or, I'm not after your personal life. You know what I mean? But I am very serious about your safety and the safety of our children here and in this church. Yep, that's right. There's people that have come to this church and they've recently, committed crimes or something, and we want to help restore that. But we tell them, hey, we're going to help you. We're gonna restore you. But you may have to understand an usher might just keep you company for a little while. And someone who's got a tender heart for God will say, hey, I'll do whatever it takes to get right. But when they have ulterior motives, I'm not doing that. Well, listen, trust is not something that is given in a moment of time. Amen. Praise the Lord. Acts 5, verse 1, and let's end here. It says this, but a certain man named Ananias, this is a different Ananias now. We read about Ananias in chapter 9. This is a totally different man. Ananias was a very popular name in those days. It says, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And they kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it. And they brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Peter the apostle, you ready for this? Ananias, Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land you sold? Ooh, boy. Peter's still talking in verse 4. While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own power? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, gave up the ghost. That doesn't mean he took a nap. That means he took the room temperature challenge. All right, he died. He lied, then died. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. Wow. Now you say, oh my goodness, how'd that happen? Ananias and Sapphira, they concocted a plan that they sold a possession. Now Peter said, while you had it, it was your own. You didn't need to do this. God didn't command them to sell that and give everything they had to the church. But they sold a property, brought the money to the church, and laid it at the apostles' feet so everyone could see it. And then they told the apostles, this is all the money that we sold it for, but they were lying. They had kept part of it, and they were using part of that money to try to gain influence and prestige in the church. The Holy Ghost will not allow a true minister to be bought with money. You do not buy influence in the church. You can't buy influence in this church. Say, well, Pastor, if I give this amount of money, can I get a plaque on the wall with my, you know, my name on it? Nope. Oh, can I get my own seat? Nope. If I give a big amount of money, can I be on the church board? Nope. Money does not buy you influence. You're either called of God to serve in that place or not. All right? And we've had people in this church that have come here trying to buy influence. I was warned of a man, and I won't tell the whole story, but I was given a call. Hey, Pastor, so-and-so is in your church. Do you know who he is? I said, well, I know his name. I've met him. I know who you're talking about. Well, do you know that he's a multi-millionaire? And I said, I don't care. I'm going to preach the gospel to him if he's got all the money in the world, or the person sitting there who just lost their job or whatever. You know what I mean? Someone that has $10 to their name, I'll preach the same to you. You know what I mean? You know? It's not about that. They say, oh, but Pastor, you got to know. He gave a local church $500,000, and then when things went south, he tried to get his $500,000 back. I said, well, I'm not concerned about that because that won't happen here. That won't happen here. And, of course, that gentleman did eventually try to buy his way into the church. You know. I said, hey, listen, it's a lot cheaper than that. Just come and sit here and be fed the word. Good news, it don't cost you $500,000 to come to Family Church. You know, all it takes is sincerity. Just love God. Whether you got a nickel to your name or $5 million, I don't care. Come on, it's just that easy, right? But Ananias and Sapphira, they lied. They tried to use money to purchase influence in the church. And the word of knowledge, knowledge that Peter could not have had on his own. The word of knowledge operated, and all of a sudden Peter knew as they stood in front of him, he looked at Ananias and said, why has Satan filled your heart that you have conceived this thing? That you have not lied unto men, but you have lied to the Holy Ghost and to God? And Ananias was stricken with such, you know, the power of God was so strong in that place. Listen, there used to be a day and a time in America where people approached the house of God with reverence. They feared to come to the house of God with unconfessed sin. That they would stand before God, you know, acting like an angel but living like the devil. In those days, in the early church, if you lied before God and lied to the minister, you know, you'd drop dead. Oh, man, a life. Woo, man, I'll tell you. But I'll tell you what. Listen, I don't think anyone was happy that Ananias and Sapphira died. Of course, you know he died, and then his wife comes in. It says in verse 7, and it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, Sapphira, not knowing what had happened, came in. And Peter answered her and said, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. Isn't God good to give her a second chance? Giving her another chance to tell the truth and repent and get right. And she said, yep, that's what we sold it for. Guess what happened to her? She dropped dead, you know? And the Bible says that great fear came upon the people in that church. Woo! You know, all of a sudden a great desire. People started looking around and saying, you know what? I'm going to live right. No, I'm not lying again. You know? And the word of knowledge happened, you know, and God was so merciful. He was giving Sapphira another chance because God didn't want her to die. God didn't want Ananias to die. You know, he didn't want that for their lives at all. But he did want the church safe. He did not want corruption in his church. He did not want politics in his church. He didn't want a division of his people. Listen, Ananias and Sapphira died. But how many Christians' lives were spared? Because the people standing around us said, all right, I'm not going to be corrupt. I'm not going to be corrupt. Corruption isn't going to fly there. And I'll tell you what, in this church, corruption will not fly either. If somebody tries to come in and use their money to change the direction or the plan of God, listen, there's been people that have offered stuff, interesting things, just to get us to change certain things. Listen, you don't do that. That's dangerous. Not only in churches, but you don't get corrupt, not in your taxes, not in your business. We've seen what happens in politics over the last few years, what happens when people get corrupt and start making their own way. Dangerous things happen. All right, well, that's word of wisdom, word of knowledge. All right, let me give you another example real quick. John chapter 4, remember Jesus at the well with a Samaritan woman? Remember? Jesus said, bring your husband. And the lady said, I have no husband. And Jesus said, you're right. The man that you have right, you've had five husbands, and the man that you have right now is not even your husband. Remember when Jesus read her mail? Now people say, well, Jesus could do that because he was omnipotent. Not when he was on earth, he wasn't. Jesus was a man filled with the Spirit while he was on this earth. And the Spirit of God unveiled supernatural knowledge to him concerning her personal life. And what did she do as a result? She ran back to her village and said, you got to come out and hear this man who told me everything I've ever done. He read my mail. Supernatural knowledge. Something you could not have known on your own. All right? There has been times where the word of knowledge has operated in my life and in my ministry. It can be something as small as, you know, we were speaking about medicine a little earlier. And, you know, there was a time when I took my son Timothy to the pediatrician. Remember when all the H1N1 flu epidemic was going on and they finally devised the first vaccine that they devised, and it was a living virus vaccine. And they started, you know, giving that to everybody. And he was at his normal checkup and they said, hey, we got an H1N1 vaccine. Do you want your son to have it? And usually I'd say, yeah, just that's my decision. My heart, yeah, sure. But as soon as the doctor said that, something on the inside of me said, that vaccine is dangerous and not good. That was not for all vaccines. That was the Spirit of God speaking to me. And I said, you know what, doctor? We're going to pass that today. Oh, no. He should have it. No, we're going to pass that today. And sure enough, within a couple weeks, all the news broke that live virus vaccine was making everybody sick. Because it was literally giving people the H1N1 flu. And then when I saw that in the newspaper, I remember thinking, God, you're so good. He spared me and my family, my son, from going through that. Why? Through supernatural knowledge. Something that I could not have known on my own. Amen. There's been times where the Spirit of God has spoken to me and said, so-and-so is here, there, with this person, and this person, and they're doing something that can hurt their life. Stop them. Yeah, that has literally happened before, where I've called, hey, you don't happen to be at such and such with this person, and then silence on the other side of the phone. Yeah, well, whatever you're doing, you're about to harm yourself. Yeah. And I would only intervene in someone's life if the Spirit of God warns me about danger, then you'll get a call, you know, because I love you. Amen. What is that? Supernatural God. Keeping his people safe. Well, did you get anything out of this here today? Yeah, next week we'll finish up the discerning of spirits. And then, you know, in the weeks to come, we'll move on to the power gifts, to the speaking gifts. Praise the Lord. But don't you want this to be happening in your life? But what if you don't know about it? Then you won't receive it. Well, let's go ahead and pray as we get ready to dismiss. Father God, we love you and praise you. We thank you. We have determined